It is, again, great to be here with everyone this morning. As Doug mentioned earlier, to all the men here who happen to be dads, happy Father's Day. Just as we looked at a couple of weeks ago regarding the great significance women and great role women have in the home a few weeks ago, today we have an opportunity to consider the great role that men have in the lives or in this life, and particularly in the home, as fathers. I touched on this a bit in the bulletin article this week, if you had a chance to look at it. You know, our society, unfortunately, our society has done an excellent job at demeaning and devaluing the role of men in the homes. When we consider our popular culture, our movies, our television shows, when we consider them, how is it that men in the home are often portrayed as husbands, as fathers? How are they displayed in such media? More often than not, men are portrayed as nothing more than lazy, bumbling buffoons who do nothing more than sit on the couch all day, eat some potato chips, perhaps. Maybe they'll have a beer or two on the couch, and they'll do nothing. Right, they don't do anything in the home except get in the way of their wife. Get in the way of their wife and make things difficult for her and make the lives of their children harder. They're there as really comedic relief for the rest of the show. And this isn't, you know, this isn't a new display. Right? This has been going on for a while, and unfortunately it seems that many men across our nation have seen fit to lower themselves to this very portrayal. And this is something that desperately needs to change in our nation. Men, especially men of God, Christian men, must rise above this lowly and pitiful portrayal of the role of men in the home. Men need to take to heart 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and verse 13. Watch ye, stand fast in the faith, quit ye like men, be strong. Men need to be men. And I don't mean men according to the standards of the world. Men need to quit lowering themselves to the expectations of society and instead rise up to be strong men of God, the strong men of God that they need to be, not only for their own good, but for the good of their families. Now, this doesn't mean, you know, this does not mean you can't be a tough guy, right? That doesn't mean you can't be big and strong and manly, right? You know, we think of some of the men of the Bible, you know, David. David was a man after God's own heart, and yet he was a warrior. He was a mighty warrior. Was he some kind of soft, effeminate religious man? No. He was a warrior. He was a king. You think of the period of the judges, right? One of the darkest times in the period of Israel's history. Men of God rose up. They were chosen by God to deliver His people during this horrible time. They weren't soft men. You go look at the book of Judges. They weren't soft men. They were bold. You think about the apostles, right? They were, you know, many of their backgrounds, many of them came from as fishermen, right? They would have been rough, tough individuals, worked with their hands, right? Being a man of God does not mean you are a pushover or somehow weak. Being a man of God requires great strength. Great strength of will, strength of character, and an unwavering resolve and dedication. It requires being able and willing to say and do some very difficult things when it would be just far easier to turn a blind eye to it and do nothing. As fathers, men of God, men have a great responsibility in the home. Consider the charge of, we looked at it in our Bible class, right? Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 4 through 9, this charge to Israel to teach and bring up their children in the ways of God. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. And shall talk to them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hands. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts to your house and on your gates. Right, this is how important it was for Israel to raise up their children in the ways of God, in His law. You know, we always say, not just Christians, but everyone, right? And it's true that the children, the youth, are the future, right? that's just the logical conclusion of things, because as we grow old, the next generations are going to rise up and lead whatever it is, you know, the nation, the world, or the church, right? For Israel, the children were the future of this great nation, and they have limited time to instill this instruction in them, to lead those children, right? It was imperative that they instruct them in the ways of the Lord, because if they didn't, then they would turn astray. And as we see that as the history of Israel unfolds, right? When you go to the book of Judges, right? You had the Israelites coming out of Egypt, and they finally get to the conquest under Joshua's leadership. They go through the conquest. They have the land that was promised to them. They faithfully followed him throughout the conquest. And yet, when he died, and when that older generation that had been faithful died, a problem arose. Judges chapter 2 and verse 10. When all of that generation had been gathered to their fathers, another generation arose from after them who did not know the Lord, nor the work which he had done for Israel. A generation rose up that had not been instructed in the ways of the Lord. Right? They had not been told of the great works that the Lord had done for Israel, and as a result, we have one of the darkest periods in the history of Israel. Judges chapter 2 and verse 11. Then the children of Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord and served the Baals. And they forsook the Lord God, the God of their fathers, who had brought them out of the land of Egypt, and followed other gods from among the gods of the people who were all around them. And they bowed down to them. And they provoked the Lord to anger. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Ashtaroth. A generation arose, a generation devoid of the knowledge and understanding of the ways of the Lord and of the commandments of the Lord. The nation of Israel, they had to focus on themselves, right? The nations around Israel, they're going to do what they want to do, right? They're going to follow after the ways of the world because they are of the world. Right, they are the world, and that's going to continue to be the case. They're going to continue to dwell in the world. Men, it is your responsibility to raise your children in the ways of the Lord, not the ways of the world. You have no control over how the world raises their children. They're going to follow after the ways of the world because they are of the world, they are in the world, and that's how they are going to continue to live. But you do have control over your own household. You have control over your home. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4 says, "You fathers, do not provoke your children to wrath, but bring them up in the training and admonition of the Lord." Bring them up in the training or the nurture and admonition of the Lord, as the King James would say. Right? That idea of bringing them up, that is to nourish them. That is to bring them to maturity. And here it's not talking about physical needs. Right now, that is not to say that you don't have to provide for the physical needs. We know that you have to. We know that that is the case as well. Right? 1 Timothy 5:8, "If anyone does not provide for his own, especially for those of his household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever." Right? We know that it is an aspect of a good godly man to care for and provide for the physical needs of his family. Jesus would allude to that idea as well in Matthew chapter 7 regarding God's care for his children. Matthew chapter 7 and verse 7, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks it will be opened." And then look at the illustration he uses to display this fact that God's going to care for his children. Or what man, he says in verse 9, "What man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, he will give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good gifts, good things to those who ask him?" Right? The illustration here displays that, yes, it is. Everybody understands that it is the responsibility for men to provide for and care for the needs of their children and to do good things for them. 2 Corinthians 12 verse 14 speaks of parents laying up things for their children, and instead of the other way around, instead of the children laying up for their parents, right? But again, these aren't things under considerations in Ephesians chapter 6, right? These are things that much of the world understands, right? Even the world understands that men are to provide for their children. You think of things like child support. Child support. Men are charged to provide for their children, even children not under their own home anymore, not under their physical home anymore. The world understands physical needs are a necessity. But if all a man does is provide for the physical needs of his own, then he has fallen far short of truly raising his children to maturity. He has neglected to feed his children essential nutrients required to raise them up to full maturity. A child must be fed both physically and spiritually. If you just have concern for the physical needs, then you may raise up a physically healthy child. But that child will be spiritually dead. They may live a long, healthy life here on earth, but their soul will be lost for all eternity in hell. To bring a child to full maturity requires feeding them both physically and spiritually. It requires feeding both body and soul. And so as we see Ephesians chapter 6, right, children need to be brought up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And this responsibility rests squarely upon the shoulders of fathers. Men, you must instill the ways of God in your children. Because if you do not, then they are going to have their minds filled with anything and everything else that exists in the world. You cannot rely upon the limited instruction that will be delivered from here when we are gathered together. It must be as we saw in Deuteronomy chapter 6, you must teach your children diligently, right? That doesn't mean half-heartedly. That doesn't mean occasionally. It means putting in a great deal of effort in doing so. You need to do it when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you're preparing to lie down for the night, when you're rising up in the morning. As much as possible, you need to look at the world, you know, wherever you're at, and be able to use it as an opportunity to teach. You must be involved in the lives of your children and raise them up in the ways of the Lord. And when the time comes where children make mistakes or fall into error or stray, which will happen when that occurs, there is need for correction. You need to be there to correct them. Again, going back to Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 4. Yes, nurture them in the ways of the Lord, but also the admonition of the Lord, to warn them, to rebuke them, to reprove them, to reprimand them, to discipline them. We all know Proverbs 13 and verse 24, he who spares his rod hates his son, but he who loves him disciplines him promptly. To properly raise a child, it requires discipline. It requires nurturing them, but it also demands discipline. Right? When transgression occurs, children need to know that going this way, you know, doing these things, is wrong, and that there are consequences involved in going astray. Right? In Hebrews chapter 12, in verse 7, we read of an encouragement that the writer of the book of Hebrews delivers to the saints to press on, to endure despite difficulties that they may face. He says in verse 7, Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 7, if you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom a father does not chasten? But if you are without chastening or of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate and not sons. Furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily be in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them, but he for our profit, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now no chastening seems to be joyful in the present, but painful. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. Right? Discipline is necessary. It is a necessity. Our world today is fond of the idea of letting your children be little free spirits that run around and do whatever they want. They get to go where they want, do what they want, say what they want, and you are supposed to let them. Let them express themselves. Let them do all these things. You're not supposed to correct them, direct them, guide them, or change them in any way, because that might suppress their personality or suppress their expression of who they are. And look where it gets us. Yes, each child is going to be different and express themselves in different ways, and they're going to have different interests, they're going to have different pursuits in life, they're going to excel in some areas and suffer and be more difficult, have difficulties in other areas, but that does not mean when a wrong of some kind occurs that it is to just be ignored. Discipline and correction is an expression of love. It is a display of love. Enough love to correct a child because you want them to grow and be productive. You want them to grow and excel both in life and as a child of God. As verse 11 of Hebrews 12 says, of course, chastening doesn't seem joyful in the present, right? It's painful. It's not fun. It's not a pleasant thing. Right, that's what's being discussed there as suffering as a Christian, right? Of course, it's not going to be joyful. It's going to be painful, but we're going to be better off for it afterwards if we took that discipline to heart. If we took it to heart, right? That's that last part of that verse there. It yields peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it, those who have actually learned something from it. That's the same way with discipline, the discipline of children, right? Getting those whoopings does not feel good. It doesn't. Nevertheless, afterwards, if the lesson was taken hard, if it was learned, it yields maturity. It yields a child who has grown. A child who is hopefully not going to make the same mistake again. There must be consequences for children when they err. For if they never see any consequences, if they never see anything happen, no consequences for when they do wrong, why would any change occur? Why would they change anything if there's no downside to continuing to do it? You know how strongly the Bible speaks about correction as being a necessity? Proverbs 23, verses 12 through 14. Proverbs 23, verses 12 through 14 says, apply your heart to instruction and your ears to the word of knowledge. Do not withhold correction from a child, for if you beat him with a rod, he will not die, for you shall beat him with a rod and deliver his soul from hell. It sounds pretty harsh, right? Our world definitely wouldn't like that today. Right? We're not talking abuse here, right? We're not talking abuse. There's a difference between abuse and discipline. We're not talking abuse here. But that is exactly what is wrong with our world today. For far too long, correction has been withheld. Correction has been withheld. Godly instruction has not been applied to the heart. The ears have been shut up to the words of knowledge and to the wisdom of God. And we see the result. The word of God is not found in the world, in much of the world. The knowledge of the truth of God's word has been withheld. But the knowledge of the truth of God's word, it's withheld because it's not there because there's no fear of God, right? The beginning to understand the knowledge and truth of God's word begins with a healthy fear of God, right? Proverbs chapter 1, right? The beginning of the book displays it very clearly. This is where it has to begin. Proverbs chapter 1, the proverb of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, judgment, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, to the young man, knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will attain wise counsel. To understand a proverb and an enigma, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. How does one begin to know wisdom and instruction? To perceive the words of understanding and receive instruction, instruction of wisdom, it begins with a healthy fear of the Lord. But fools will despise instruction. And that's what we see in our society today. Again, generations who have been raised never facing consequences. Generations who have been told that they can do no wrong. Generations who never had godly men in their lives to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. Generations who don't fear the Lord. but rather they foolishly despise the wisdom and instruction of the Lord, or wisdom and instruction in general. Sadly, this is not just a problem that exists in our world outside of the church. We are seeing within the church generations rising who know not God. Just as we saw in the time of Judges, in the book of Judges, as we saw in Judges chapter 2, we have generations arising who know not the Lord nor the things that He has done. They are ignorant of the Word of God. They are ignorant of the church that Christ established. As we stated earlier, we cannot do a whole lot when it comes to the world, right? When it comes to what the world is going to do. Yes, we are to be the lights of the world. We are to be a city set up on a hillside, Matthew chapter 5. We are going to be the salt of the earth. We're going to be the light of the world. We're going to let our light so shine before men that they may see our good works and come to glorify the Father. We're going to do that. But for the world that doesn't want the light, the world that shuns the light and cleaves to darkness, we have no control over that. The world will be the world now. The world has been the world in the past. The world will continue to be the world in the future. But what we can do is take care of the home. We can take care of what we have control over in our lives. We today are going to have an effect on the future of the church, for better or for worse. Right? It depends on us. As God would declare unto Job in Job chapter 38 and verse 3, gird up thy loins like men. Right? Men, it is time to be men. It is time to be godly men in the home. To step up and be the man of God that you need to be. If you already are, don't relent. If you already are, don't stop. The cost is too high to become complacent or to give up and call it quits. We have a responsibility, and our efforts or lack of efforts will, in a large part, determine the course of the church. You know, we talked about it, you know, this morning. Mike did. He brought it up, the religious leaders in Matthew chapter 23. Jesus says they were making proselytes, but they were making them twice the sons of hell as they were. I'm not suggesting we're sons of hell, but if we stray from the truth, if we don't instill within the next generation, those who we bring from the outside, but those especially from our home, if we don't instill them from an early age and continuing throughout their life, no matter how old they are, continue to instill within them the truth of God's Word, the importance of following after and living that in our lives, if we don't do that, the church is going to drift away from God. It is going to drift away from where it needs to be. We can affect it for the worse in that case, or we can affect it for the good. Because the influence we have, right? If you are a good, godly man, and you raise up your family in the ways of the Lord, the potential there is beyond measure. Right, the influence you can have in the lives of not just your immediate family, but your children's children, your grandchildren, your great grandchildren. It can be so far reaching you'll never know how much influence your efforts have on future generations by who they will be, your children, your grandchildren, your great grandchildren, the individuals, the friends and families they will have. You have no idea how much of an influence you can have for the future of not only your family, but the church as a whole. And so as we get ready to leave here this morning, man, if you have been a good godly father to your children, that is to be commended. Because not only have you lived up to your role as a father, you have grounded and established the future of the church, the future of your children in Christ, and again, potentially affected an unnumbered number of souls in the future. Do what we can while we have the time to do it. Life is short. We don't know when our time will end. You have the opportunity now to make changes, to make influences in your life. Take that opportunity to heart. If you're here this morning and you have never obeyed the gospel, perhaps you never had a godly man in your life to raise you up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, and you've never had anyone to guide you down the right path and to correct you when you went astray, and you want to know more about what it means to be a Christian, what it means to truly be a child of God, and you want to walk in His ways, there are a few things that you have to do first. You have to hear the word of God first. Romans chapter 10 and verse 17 says, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. We cannot draw near to God without hearing His word. You have to believe that Jesus is the Son of God. John chapter 3 and verse 16, a verse that much of our world is familiar with and knows. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. We have to believe that He is the Christ, that He is the Son of God. But it doesn't just stop there. We can't just say, we believe in Jesus, and then we're okay. We have to then repent of our sins, right? We talked about there needs to be correction. There needs to be a change, right? When error occurs, there needs to be a change. Repentance is a change of action. It is turning away from sin and turning our lives to God. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38, Peter said unto them, repent, and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. We have to confess Christ before men. Right? This isn't just a one-time statement we make when we're baptized into Christ. This is something we have to continually do throughout our lives. Romans chapter 10, verses 9 and 10. If you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. And then we do have to be baptized into Christ. We have to be immersed into Christ. This is where we come into contact with that blood that was shed on our behalf. This is where we gain the benefits of that death that Christ freely and willingly gave on the cross. Mark chapter 16 and verse 16. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. After this, we have to continue to remain faithful. Right? We can't just do this and then go about our lives, go back to the sins of the world just as we were before. We have to continue to remain faithful for however long it is we have in this life, as Revelation 2 and verse 10 would tell us. If you know and understand these things and you are ready to put Christ on in baptism for the remission of sins, the water is ready this morning and we can take care of that right now. If you are not yet to that understanding this is your first time hearing these things and you want to study them more, this is something different than what you've heard before and you'd like to look into them more, we would love the opportunity to study these things with you further. If you've already been baptized into Christ and you've strayed from His ways and you've neglected your duties as a Christian or as a man of God or as a Christian as a whole and you need to make things right, or if you simply need the prayers of the congregation for anything at all, now is the time to make it known while we stand and sing the song that's been selected.